angels are just the servants of the Lord. And angels would want you to worship God. And angels would want you to be more concerned about learning all you can about Jesus than all you can about them. But at the same time, we want to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And God did give us some information about angels. And I think every once in a while to come and study the subject of angels, honestly, there's a great deal of encouragement that comes with that. And so that's what we'll do. Let me do a little bit of review. First, we'll read there in Matthew. Where are you at? Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 10. And we'll read a little bit about angels here, and then we'll go back and review what we taught last week and then get right into our lesson. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That's a neat verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Thank you for that great invisible army of servants and ministers and helpers. Thank you for the important role that they play, dear God, in your plan, in your kingdom, and for the great help that they are here on earth. At one of these days, we'll get to meet them, and we'll get to know them, and we'll get to thank them for the things that they did for us here on earth. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we learn about it, about this subject of angels, Lord, that we'd glean from it exactly what you'd have us to glean from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And you may be seated. Wow. At least I didn't say, and you are dismissed. That would have been, whoosh, I'd never got that one back. So, okay, here we go. Angels. Lord, if you could send a few right now. Number one, angels are ministering spirits who obediently serve their Lord. The word angel means messenger. In Psalms 103, verse 19 through 21, I'll read a few of these verses in review. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And boy, I don't know if there's a better verse that describes exactly why God has the angels and what they do. The Bible says they excel in strength. The Bible says that they are loyal to God. They're loyal without question. They do his commandments. They hearken unto the voice of his word. They are ministers of his, and they do his pleasure. And so angels are ministering spirits who obediently serve their Lord. Number two, angels are spirits, but power is given them to become visible in the semblance of human form. Sometimes that's the case. Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So we know that angels are spirits. But we do see in Genesis 19, Judges 13, Acts chapter 12, we read last week and gave you just three of many times where God sent angels and they took the form of humans. You remember the two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah that showed up with the Lord to talk to Abraham. Then the two continued on as the Lord spoke to Abraham. And so all through the Bible, we see this. You say, preacher, I think that's Old Testament. Well, I reminded you, Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Throughout history, God has at times sent his angels to earth to deliver messages to men. Many times they took the form of men. Though angels are spirits, God allows them to sometimes appear to men as men. Number three, angel. The word angel is used in the masculine gender, though in a human sense they are genderless. We studied that. Number four, angels are extremely numerous. And so Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And so God has this great innumerable company of angels that are at his beckoning call and do his bidding. Number five, angels have a unique relationship to the believer. And this is where we finished off last week. Angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to we who are heirs of salvation. This ministry provides us with physical safety and personal well-being. Angels are our heavenly bodyguards, God's security team for the saved. and 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7. Elijah came to the end of himself. He lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there an angel touched him and said, "Rise and eat." And God sent an angel to minister unto him. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I told you that one of the great benefits of just learning to live in the fear of the Lord is the protection. Don't take promises that don't apply to you. You ought to fear God. If you don't fear God, then you can't claim the promise. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We talked about Daniel, who's testified, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me." Acts 5:19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought him forth." Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so I'm not going to pretend to understand all that God does and all that the angels do. I don't know how active they are in our lives today, but I think that the Bible pattern, the Bible teaching is that I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have the angels of the Lord to thank for our protection and our watch care. And I think that, as I mentioned last week, we're going to preach about it. We're going to preach about it in the message this morning and talk about walking by faith and not by sight. And one of the reasons that one of the great benefits of learning to walk by faith is that it allows you to see things that you cannot normally see and nor would normally see. And we don't walk by sight. We don't just make decisions based on what we can see with our human eyes. We understand there's the visible creation and the invisible creation, and I think it's going to be a fun when we get to heaven to be able to look back at our lives and see how many times God has sent his angels to take care of you. Say you believe in guardian angels? Absolutely, I believe in guardian angels. I believe that God has sent angels and assigned angels to every single one of us that are heirs of salvation to watch over us and help us and protect us and encourage us during times and strengthen us during times where we are short on strength and need a special touch from heaven. And so God uses angels in that regard. Now, let's jump into the last five for today. Number six, angels have a special responsibility to children. Matthew 18:10, if you're still there. Wonderful verse, encouraging verse. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." The word despise there, as I've taught you many times, is not the word hate. It's the word, it means to undervalue. And so one of the things we ought not ever be guilty of here, and I don't think this is a church that does undervalue children. Well, I was just talking to Sister Maxine, and I watched her, and she's standing there watching the children come in, and she just looks at everyone, big smile on her face. And I walked over and said, "Aren't we blessed to have children here?" And you know what? God's entrusted throughout the history of this church. God has entrusted this church with always a very active and blessed children's ministry. And you know what? That's an honor, folks. Hey, these are important people that come in, all right? Jesus does love the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. I don't think I'll ever sing that song the same because I've seen some of them red ones, all right? And you know what? When we went to the Indian reservation, he loves them all. He loves them all. Red, yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. And Jesus, he loves the little children. That means if we're going to be like Christ, we ought to love the little children. Thank God for the bus ministry. Let me just stop and say, the bus workers, I'll tell you what, two groups of people that God just kept bringing to my heart all week long was our, number one, I'll be honest with you, number one, our Sunday school teachers. And I just spent a lot of time praying and thanking God for our Sunday school teachers. They're not in here to hear me brag on them, but folks, I'm going to tell you, every week they study and every week they prepare and every week they go in there with a heart. And you know, it's a lot easier to sit in here and enjoy a lesson than it is to try to corral 15, 18, 20 four and five-year-olds or second graders and work all week long to come up with a lesson that's going to keep their attention and be able to allow you to transfer the truths of God's word on their level to something that they can understand. And it's a great ministry. I like it. I like what it's called, Sunday school. Everybody wants to change everything. You know, everything that used to be just seems like people are discovering. What's wrong with that? Sunday school. Why would they call it Sunday school? Because you know what? We're here during this hour to teach, and we're here to teach a textbook, the most important book in all of the world. This is God's word. And you know what they're doing? And now they got to have some fun in there. Yeah. They got to probably have a little preliminaries and do a few things and sing a song or two. Yeah, absolutely good. But what are they there to do? They're there to teach the word of God to our young people. And I think one of the keys to growing a solid church, and also to help instilling in our hearts of our young people, giving them a solid foundation, is Sunday school. Get your kids in Sunday school. I grieve over the fact that so many children in this community, every single week of their life, they never darken the door of a church. They never sit under the teaching of the Bible. The parents aren't doing it at home. They're not getting them. Listen, Sunday school. Preached a message year or two ago. I can't remember. And I preached this on a Sunday morning. 25 reasons why Sunday school is more important than Monday through Friday school. And I like preaching messages like that, especially on a Sunday morning, because I know that they're going to end up on the radio, and it's going to aggravate a bunch of people. And we are a society and a culture given over to the idea that all of the woes of society can be solved through education. And you know what? I'd agree with that. Why don't we start here? Okay, well, let's just pour more money into the public school, and let's just put more and more and more, and we've done it and done it and done it. Let's raise taxes, and let's put more, and we've done it and done it and done it. And you know what? The culture's not getting any better, and the young people are not. We're watching more tragedies than we are success. And they're crashing and burning. What happened? I'll tell you what. So a generation of young parents have decided that they are going to rear their children outside of the influence of this book. And you know what I'm going to say? I say it a lot. If you put God in the middle of something, is it going to be better or worse? If you take God out of something, is it going to be better or worse? And we're in trouble. I don't want to belabor this point, but I'm grieved over the fact that in this community, people are so given to involving their kids in so many things. And they'll run, and I mean every night, they'll run them to practices, and they'll run them to games, and sports has become a god, and you know, the whole community will show up and celebrate, you know, a baseball team. Okay, great, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's no rewards in heaven for that. There's no rewards in heaven for that. Okay, great, they won a ball game. Good for them. I'm sure they learned some things. But listen, if you're going to run them to ball practice, and you're gonna run them to all of the worldly activities, and you can't get them to Sunday school, you need to take a step back, because you know what? Their eternal soul is at stake. What's it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And people are chasing the world and all it has to offer. But listen, I know I've gone on a rant here, but I want to remind you of this, folks. Bus workers, you're doing the right thing. You know what? Keep out there. You need some encouragement this time of year, all right? We have no air-conditioned buses. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but bus workers can testify the fact that there are no air-conditioned buses. And we have a great labor force here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that every single Sunday just goes out there and gets it. Now, why should we care so much about children? Because God cares about children. And he cares about them so much that the Bible says that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. And I believe that God sends angels in a special way to watch over children. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Jesus loves the little children. He assigns his angels to watch over them. Number 7, angels observe us. Angels observe us. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a verse there to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look at verse number 9. Angels observe us. They watch Christians. They watch the believers. They watch the Church of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times we not only disappoint the Lord, but we cause angels to stand in awe and wonderment at our inconsistencies. I think there's a lot of reasons that we ought to strive to be the best that we can be, but maybe just add this to the list of those reasons. Angels observe us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you'll look at verse number 9,
For I think that God has set forth his apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now think about that. God tells us here that Paul says, especially the apostles were appointed to death. We're made a spectacle unto the world, a spectacle to angels and a spectacle to men. Angels observe us. This fact should motivate us as Christians. Angels are a part of the great cloud of witnesses who are rooting for us to live for God. They respond with great joy at the salvation of a soul. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Hey, you know what, folks? There is a great multitude of heavenly witnesses that watch the church and are rooting for, and listen, when I say church, I'm talking about you individually. You're part of the church. And they're rooting for you. And they're encouraging you. And they're pleased and excited when things are going well and things are happening and people are getting saved. The angels observe us. They watch us. I oftentimes think, what do angels think about the human race? You know, we read earlier all the things that they are willing to do and all the things that God uses them to do. They excel in strength. They're loyal to God without question. They obey the Lord's command and hearken to his voice. They're ministers who do his pleasure. And I think that we, being made in the image of God, and mankind is made in the image of God, it must cause the angels wonderment to try to figure out why we as human beings oftentimes do not do the things that they spend their lives doing. So likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Now, let me teach you something about this. I think one of the most important things that is taught in that verse is the importance over rejoicing when somebody gets saved. Let me have your attention for a minute here. Folks, listen to me. Let's say at the end of the service this morning that somebody steps out, walks down the aisle, and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or at the end of the service this morning, a young person is brought in from children's church, and we walk them down the aisle, and we have them make their public profession, let the church know that they got saved. You know what, folks? It would be a shame if there would be rejoicing in the presence of God, and all of heaven is rejoicing, and all of heaven is ecstatic, and you know what? The church is mute mouth and unexcited about people getting saved. I think one of the things that a new convert needs, listen to me, needs as far as immediate feedback for their salvation decision is the joy and the rejoicing and the happiness and the praise of God's people. That means, listen to me, you ought to mark those people when they come up here. You ought to make sure you take a look at them. When I announce that they've been saved, don't just stare at me. Don't look back at the clock and say, I wonder how much time this, I don't think you do, but don't do that. Good night. Folks, somebody was on their way to hell when they woke up this morning. They'll be able to go to lay their head on their pillow tonight and on their way to heaven. Their entire eternal destination has been changed forever. And God allowed this ministry to have a part in that. He allowed us to have a little part in that. Man, we ought to be excited about people getting saved. Now, listen, a new convert needs that immediate feedback. I think I may have told you this story once, but years ago I was working a construction job, and it was my first year back at Bible college. I came home for the summer. I think it was the only summer I came home because I got on at UPS after that. I needed to secure that job for the duration of college, so I stayed up work summers. But my first summer after my freshman year of Bible college, I came home, and I made a few calls, and matter of fact, I called John Waterman, who's our senator, I guess he still is our senator right now, and state senator, and he wasn't back then into politics, and he was a deputy sheriff over in Sullivan, but he also had a construction company. And I said, John, do you need any help for the summer? He said, Jerry, I could use the help. He said, I'd worked for him some in the past, and man, I'd love to have you, and yeah, we got a lot of jobs lined up. And so I worked for him that summer, and John lived in Hymer at the time, and John hired all of the guys, I call them street kids of Hymer, all the guys that nobody else probably would have given a job to. That's just what he did. I'd show up on at his house, and I'm going to tell on him a little bit here, but I was actually the guy that would show up 30 minutes earlier, and every at his house, because Dad trained us that way. And I mean, you know, you got to be there early. So I showed his house. He said, well, we're going to start at, you know, 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. So I'd be there at 6:30 or 6:40. And I'd knock on his door and then knock on his window, because I was his alarm clock. And I would get John up, and then he'd come out, and he'd go, oh, I'll be out in a second. And he'd go make his coffee, and then these other guys would show up. And we worked together for all summer, and there was three guys that worked with us, and all three of those guys were lost. And you know what? We just started working on them. I mean, we just started working on them. I mean, we did a lot of hot roof that summer. And if you've ever done hot roof, if you haven't, just thank God that you never have had to do it. If you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. They'd heat that tar up down there in a little portable propane furnace type deal, and fill up 5-gallon buckets of tar that was melted into liquid form. It'd break, take the knacks and break those pieces up, throw them in there, and then fill it up. We'd lift it up there and then drop it, and then you'd mop it on the flat roof. And man, if you got a little bit splattered on you, I mean, just a little bit splattered on you, it'd burn. And then you'd do the natural thing. You'd want to rub it, which made it worse, because now instead of one spot burning, you're burning your whole arm. You know, we'd do that. And those guys would get splattered from time to time, and they'd start complaining and carrying on. And John wasn't real tactful in his witnessing ways, but he'd say something along the line of, oh, Casey, shut up. You think that's hot? Wait till you end up in hell one of these days. You're burning just for a minute there. You're going to burn forever. And those, I mean, that's how John would, I mean, that was it, man. I said, wow, okay. So I was the good cop. He was the bad cop. I was the good soul winner. He was the bad soul winner. And we worked on him. And all summer long. Finally, John, again, didn't really know how to win people to Christ, but he had a burden for these guys. And on Friday nights, he would get them over his house, and every time he'd pay them on Friday nights, he'd pay me, I'd go home. He'd pay them, they'd hang around. His wife would make a meal, and they'd feed them, and they'd hang around. They didn't have anywhere to go and much to do, so he'd keep them at the house there. And then he'd start talking about the Bible and stuff, and we did that throughout the summer. And one Friday night, he called the house late. You know, I was already in bed, and Dad walked in and said, get dressed. And I said, why? And he said, John's got one of those boys that you're working with. And he called me and says, I got him scared half to death, and he thinks the rapture's about to happen. He's scared of hell, and he needs to get saved, and I don't know how to lead him to the Lord, so get over here. And so we'd walk over there, and you know what? He'd have them scared half to death and ready to get saved, and Dad would sit down and lead them to the Lord. And next Friday, another phone call, and the next one got saved. And a couple weeks later, another phone call, and the last one, I thought, the three of them got saved. And then I thought, well, good, I'll finally get to sleep. Then the next week after that, he had one of their girlfriends over there, and she ended up getting saved, and all of this. But I'm telling you this for a reason. One of the men that got saved, one Friday night, Dad ended up going over to there, and I don't remember where I was, but I couldn't go with him. And he led one of the young men to Christ. And I didn't see him that night. I wasn't there when he got saved. And so Monday came, and I went back to work. And I walked in, and I didn't say anything about him getting saved. And I just went to work, you know. I was glad about it. Inside, I was glad about it. But I didn't say anything to him about it. So I got busy working, didn't say anything. And about lunchtime, John came over and said, hey, what's his name? I think he's disappointed. I said, what's the matter? And he said, all he talked about all weekend was how excited you were going to be that he got saved. Are you listening to me? All weekend he talked about how excited he was going to be when he got saved. And you know what? It was a Monday morning. I was in a fog, and I just dropped the ball. I'm just, you know, very human. Just didn't mean to. Just dropped the ball. It wasn't that I wasn't happy on the inside. I wasn't glad. I didn't show the proper biblical response to the salvation of a soul. And so I said, John, I am so sorry. I've been very selfish this morning, just kind of occupied with my own thoughts and trying to get going in the week. And I went over and made a big deal about it. And you could see how, listen, folks, you know what? I've never forgot that story. And I thought to myself, you know, people make the biggest decision they'll ever make in their life. Now, that's what we say. It's the biggest decision they'll ever make in their life. And then we sit there and smile and nod our head and turn around, walk out. We can't make the trip over. We can't come over up here and shake their hand. We can't smile and tell them how excited we are about them being. Listen, I believe this. Everybody that gets saved, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to rejoice as much as the rejoicing that's going on in the presence of all of the angels in heaven. So listen, always be happy when somebody gets saved, and always express that happiness. Let's move on, see if we can finish this. Luke chapter 16, let's go over there. Luke chapter 16, we got number 8, number 9, number 10, we can do this. Number 8, Luke chapter 16, angels receive departing saints. Angels receive departing saints. And of course, Luke chapter 16, most of you recognized immediately that that's the chapter that contains the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now we see that the beggar was a saved man. We know that because the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. And isn't it interesting? It came to pass when that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Folks, one of the things that you do in the ministry, is just one of the things that you do as a preacher, is that you spend a lot of time beside a deathbed. I say a lot of time, more time than the average person would by a deathbed. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there's anything sweeter than watching one of the saints of God head off to heaven. I don't think there's anything more scary, more tragic than to be by the deathbed and watching somebody that refused Jesus Christ as their Savior and watched them. You know, let me just say this, and you can say, well, preacher, it's a blessing. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But medical advances has made it such that we do not see what our previous generations saw at the deathbeds. And you can say, well, that's a blessing. Well, maybe it is. I'm just telling you that medicines and drugs have made it so that we do not see what previous generations saw at the deathbeds of both saints and sinners. And I've been at the deathbed and watched saints of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This story's been told 1,000 times, and I bet you if we got everybody here in a circle, you've got a few of the stories. I mean, how many times have I heard the story of someone who is saved? And I think mom telling about when Grandma Ogle passed away. And here, Grandma Ogle, mom took care of her for those many years. She was bedridden. I mean, literally had to have every need of her life cared for. And mom took care of her mother right there in the parsonage right down here. And I mean, every day took care of her and did that for an extended amount of time. And there at the last, she was kind of drawn up into kind of a fetal position and hadn't been able to lift her head and hadn't been able to get up and just pretty much where she's at. But right before she passed away, mom was there and they were beside the bed, her and dad. And right before she passed away, all of a sudden she lifted her head, which she hadn't had the strength to do. She pushed herself up on an elbow, which she hadn't had the strength to do. She looked right past dad and mom up towards the ceiling, got a big smile on her face, leaned back down, breathed her last breath, and went to heaven. You know what I think? I think she saw the angels of God coming down to receive her soul and transport it to heaven. And you know what? That story's been told over and over and over again. I think that you ought to track down, and you can find it if you Google it, and you can order it online. But I think everybody ought to read the book, Dying Testimonies of Saints and Sinners. Dying Testimonies of Saints and Sinners. It's an entire book. Like I said, before medical advances, before we have so drugged people that we literally do not see any physical response, seldom see any physical response. But I'm going to tell you something, it wasn't always so. And you read that section on dying testimonies of sinners, eyewitness accounts of pastors and doctors and nurses and family members that watched their loved ones die without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You won't read about half those stories. You'll have chills running up and down your spine. You see, folks, watch this. There is an invisible creation. And I think when people get to the brink of the Jordan River, that which is invisible a lot of times becomes visible, and we watch it begin to become visible. And by the way, that's a blessing if they're saved, but it's a scary, scary, scary thing if they're not. And so, hey, let me just stop and say this. I don't know who's here. Be ready for heaven. Make sure you're ready for heaven. Make sure you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because here we have, in a couple verses here, two very different things going on. We have someone who's died with Jesus as their Savior. The angels come. Can you imagine that? And they, you know, God does, listen, you don't have to cross Jordan alone. You don't have to cross Jordan alone. Can you imagine, you know, the fear that is attached to death? I don't care, the most saintly person here with the strongest faith, there's a certain fear that's attached to death. And I can see when we begin, our souls begin to leave our bodies, I think immediately right there to comfort and to give assurance and to accompany and companion that person and to, hey, everything's fine. We're, you know what? Jesus is waiting. And guess what? Your mom and dad said to say, are you listening to me? I'm telling you, the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so one of the things God does is send angels to receive departing saints. Number nine, angels will accompany Christ when he comes to earth to set up his kingdom. I got to kind of finish these last two quickly. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Angels will accompany Christ when he returns to earth in glory. They'll accompany him to the clouds in the rapture, because the Lord's going to shout. This is the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And they'll also accompany him when he comes to earth at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom. Number 10, boy, this is a thought. Let me leave you with this one. Angels will assist at the judgment seat. Matthew chapter 13, I'll read these verses to you. We got a minute and then we'll close down. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Angels will be involved in sending those who rejected Christ into eternal punishment. Preacher, what should we lose? What should we learn from this? Angels are God's amazing servants, unique, powerful, loyal, and dedicated. One day heaven will reveal to us how often God's children were assisted, protected, and strengthened by the angels. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, though, you're not going to want to meet one of them, because you know what? They're going to assist at the judgment, see? And you know what? The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, I'll never bow my knee. Yes, you will. Absolutely, you will. It'd be so much wiser to bow it now while it can make a difference of all eternity than it is to be forced to bow before God one day. But the angels will be there. They talk about wrapping people in the chains of darkness, casting them into a lake of fire. Who's going to do that? God's servants. And you know what? You say, well, let me just finish with this thought. You know what? I just don't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell. Well, I'm going to tell you something. A loving God, let me tell you what a loving God has done. A loving God was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for your sins. A loving God was willing to stand by and not interfere and let men spit in his Son's face and pull the beard out of his face and make a crown of thorns and put it on his head and beat that crown of thorns. A loving God was willing to withhold his might and power and strength while he watched his Son stumble up the hill of Golgotha carrying a cross. A loving God was willing to stand by and let mankind drive nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And by the way, a loving God stood by while men mocked him on the cross and made fun of him. And a loving God received the soul of his Son, the spirit of his Son. When he died, he stood by and let mankind kill his Son. And then a loving God, thank God, 3 days later, through the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ raised again from the dead. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father. You say, oh, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You walk across the blood of Jesus. You spit on the cross. You reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. A loving God will send you to hell, because ultimately He's not sending you there. You're sending yourself. Because you have rejected the great, great sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross. And so I hope you'll know a little bit more about the angels. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now as we have a short recess here, dear God, break. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help the service that follows, Lord Jesus. May your power come, and may you bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.